No, this is D.C. No. Okay, we're going to be in Luke chapter 5 tonight. Okay. Luke chapter 5. Some good stuff in here. We're going to get on a couple issues, so some things that we've already talked about, and the scripture just keeps coming back and verifying the things that God's showing to us. We deal with them, and then God comes up and shows it to us in another place as a witness to what we're dealing with. And I just love it when he does that. Okay. Chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets into the nets for a draught. And Simon answering said to him, Master, I have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which he had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if you wilt, thou can make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony to them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of him, of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up on the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is it this which speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven you, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that you may see that the Son of Man has power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say to you, arise and take up your couch and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that wherefore he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with him. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said to them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous unto, but sinners to repentance. And they said unto him, Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said to them, Can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, then shall they fast in those days. And he spoke unto another, excuse me, and he spoke also a parable to them. No man puts a piece of new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new makes a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agrees not with the old. And no man puts new wine in old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also having drunk old wine straightway desires new, for he says the old is better. Father, we ask you tonight to open our minds and our hearts to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. And Father, may we get beyond the understanding of the carnality of the religious teaching that's been put into our minds. And Father, today let us lay it aside and let us hear what you have for us that will bring us closer to your image, closer to the reality of being the sons we're called to be. Father, we bless you and we thank you for your revelation this night. Amen. Okay, lots of good stuff in this chapter. Back to verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. Do you notice that? Boy, that's different than it is today. Nobody's pressing for the word of God today. They're just status quo. Whatever the flow is, just go whatever. You know, as long as you show up on Wednesday and Thursday, that's all it counts. That's not the reality of knowing God in your heart. This teaching that I've been doing now for a year and a half or better, going on 2 years, year and a half or better, is about the mind of Christ. And everything that he did and said came through his mind. Would you agree to that? Okay, so that's what the mind of Christ is about. So we need to understand all these thought processes that came through. All the things he did came through his mind. So every action he took, everything he said came through his mind. All of that is part of the mind of Christ. Would you agree to that? So we need to pick all these little pieces up and start putting them together. The more we have together, what would you say then that would be? A better image of the mind of Christ? Would that give you a better image? Okay. Well, that's what we're looking at, the mind of Christ. And this is the mind of God, that we desire his word. Right? Psalm 119, verse 165 says, Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace. How many want great peace? See, everybody says they want great peace, but how many of them love the law of God, the word of God, as much as they love the things that they do? It all goes back to that. I want to read you something out of Psalm 119. In 165, it's something that the Lord gave me. This was prophesied into mine and Lois's life years ago. A man prophesied this to us. He just stood up and said this to us. And didn't know where it was at. He just prophesied the words, and I went looking for them and found out where they was at. And I really thought, well, God, there's more to it than a man just reading or quoting a verse to me. So I went and looked at it, and I said, God, what have you got for me in here? And I'm going to read to you what I wrote down that day when I asked God, what do you have for me? And things began coming to me. And as I looked at this thing and looked at the language, this is what God gave me. So Bob, we'd say this is the Amplified version out of my heart. This verse, 165, Psalm 119, verse 165. Now the Amplified version in that Bible there doesn't say anything like what I'm going to say here. But listen to what I'm saying. The King James Bible says, Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Well, that sounds pretty good. But let me give you what God showed me out of the language and out of the Spirit of God, what he gave me to put here. Abundant health, prosperity, and peace have they which have a strong and emotional desire to possess and to be in the presence of God's direction, God's teaching, and God's instruction. And nothing exists, no stumbling block, no obstacle, or no enticement, or no idol that could cause them to fall away from God. That's what he told me. I have a lot more understanding of that verse than just reading what King James wrote down here. Abundant health, prosperity, and peace have they which have a strong and emotional desire to possess and to be in the presence of God's direction, God's teaching, and God's instruction. And nothing exists, no stumbling block, no obstacle, no enticement, no idol that could cause them to fall away from God. Do you think maybe that is predestined? Ah, it's a beautiful verse. Beautiful, beautiful verse. Okay, we're still back in the first verse again, in chapter 5 of Luke. But they pressed upon him to hear the word of God, and he stood near the lake, or the lake shore of Gennesaret. Does anybody know what Gennesaret means? It's a harp. It means harp. It speaks of a place of worship. And what does a lake, what would a lake represent? Which would be what? It could be the multitudes of people. The water can represent the Word of God. They were standing near the Word of God in more ways than one, in symbol and reality. And anyway, as he was standing there, he saw two ships standing near the lake, or sitting there near the lake, we would say it today, right? By the lake shore. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and asked him, not prayed, but asked him that he would thrust out a little from the land. Okay? Do you see something going on here? He entered into Simon's ship. What's the ship made out of? Which is what? Humanity. So he entered into Simon's vessel. This is a parable. But he entered into Simon's humanity. Okay? And as he did this, he asked him to thrust out a little from the what? What's the land represent? Separating from humanity, see? Separate from some of that humanity and come away, right? And you can hear a whole lot better when you get a little separation between humanity and when you're out there on the Word, okay? Mm-hmm. It's up on top of. Okay, so and he sat down and taught the people. Now look, Jesus then sat down in that vessel. That means he ain't going nowhere. When he sits down in you, guess what he does? He's there to stay. And there's only one reason he's in there. He's going to use you to teach other people. There's what it's about. Okay? So he sat down in this vessel of humanity and began to teach the people. Now when he had finished his speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. He said, you want a catch? He said, now you've been sitting on the seashore fishing. Now I want you to go out where it's deep. And the deep's a calling unto the deep. See? Go out here if you want to catch something. Look what his response is. And Simon responding said to him, teacher, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing, but at your word, I'll let down the net. See, here's the reason why he responded as he did. He said, look, we've done nothing. We've been doing this on our own power, but at your word, that sounds like somebody who has submitted his heart unto God, doesn't it? He's already said, okay, whatever you say, I've already done everything within my power. I can't do nothing. I can't catch anything. I can't bring any productivity into the kingdom. I got to listen to you. And he said, just do what I tell you. It's that simple, isn't it? Didn't he say something like that? Obedience is better. To obey is better than sacrifice. Oh my. Just wondering if that was somewhere near the ballpark here. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke, or began to break, is what it should say in the language. And they beckoned to their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and began and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. What do you think's going on here? What do you think kicked in there? He told them to go, let the net down, they catch what they needed. Could you say greed? Huh? He's greedy. Isn't that the nature of humanity? Even though they give something, see, man can never be satisfied with a few. Well, they got to have, Bob. They got to get all they can get, don't they? He only needed enough to eat, and what they got two shipfuls, so full that they're sinking the boats and didn't get them all in. Look what he does. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, because I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now notice what happened here. Verse 8. What did he call him? No. What did he call Simon? Why did he call him Simon Peter? That's exactly right. He's still in duality. See, had he have been where he should have been, and this is just a parable to teach us what we're going through, he spoke the name Simon Peter because the man had still had two thinking processes. He was still in those lower realms. He hadn't come to Tabernacles yet, had he? He hadn't been called Cephas yet, had he? Okay? So it's the duality in his mind, that greed. See, we can have Jesus inside of us. We can have the Spirit of God inside of us and still have this duality in our minds. And that's what's wrong with most church folk. See, they've got the... Dave Carden? We haven't let him take control and give the commands. We're still letting ourselves be the ones giving the commands. So as long as we're giving the commands, we've got a duality. And we'll be called Simon Peter. We won't be called Cephas. Okay? Because he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the catch of the fishes which they had taken. And similarly so was also James, which literally was Jacob. You know the word James there is Jacob, and it means Jacob. It doesn't mean James. There wasn't no James. It was an Jacob. It was a Jacob. And John, the son of Zebedee, and were partners with Simon, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth," or from now on, it should say, "you shall catch" what? Anthropos, humanity. You're no longer fishing for fish. You're looking for humanity now. That ought to tell you reconciliation. Okay. And when they had brought their ships or moored their ships to the land, they forsook all and followed him. How many people you reckon's done that? Just a coincidence tonight, Linda, you ask about Mark and Lisa, about losing all and following. That's what you have to do. Now, to lose all doesn't mean give up everything in your possession, does it? Here's where losing all is. It's up here. See, I have to lose all up here. Lose all that control. It's not about, sometimes it is financial things, sometimes it is physical possession. But here's where the losing of all comes from, right here. And if you give it all up upstairs in the mind, if you can turn loose of everything you've got here, and know that there's nothing more important than your personal relationship with God, you know what? The other stuff will go away anyway. It'll have no value to you. What value, Bob, is all this stuff? It's something to clutter us up. It's vanity. Exactly what the writer of, well, Solomon once said it. Vanity of everything is vanity. Just vanity. We get so caught up. How can I possibly reach out and help somebody when I got things stacked up in my hands like this? You know, I got my hands full, and somebody comes and says, "Give me a hand." I say, "Well, I got too much stuff. I can't help you." Isn't that what we're doing? That's what our country. We got so much stuff that when somebody needs a hand, well, I got stuff in my hands. I can't help you. It's that simple. We're so tied up. And I can't juggle them because I'm liable to bruise one of them. You know, I can't do that. And there's so much stuff, you know, and me and Lois have been talking about, so we got to go through the house. I said, "Man, I want to back a truck up and load truckloads of stuff out of my house. It's just too much. We'd have a bigger house if I get rid of all the stuff. It seemed like it's a big mansion if I get rid of all the stuff." And I mean, we laugh about it, but I'm telling you, every one of our houses, we could go in and haul truckloads of stuff out. We just pile up stuff. It's the nature of Americans. Just a stack and stack and stack and pile. And I give away so much stuff, it's unreal. And I can't believe we carry it in somehow. I don't know how we keep going more when I'm giving it away. If I didn't give it away, I couldn't get in the house. Stay away from Walmarts, I guess. You know, there's just stuff always coming in, throwing stuff away and giving stuff away, and I can't seem to finally make a progress of getting rid of this stuff. But I'm trying. I'm working on it. I'm going to get rid of it. Everything you want's gone is gone. Okay? But we got to forsake everything. And like I said, it's not a forsaking of all the natural stuff that we run around like a bunch of paupers. There's been a lot of people thought that same thing throughout eternity, all of our time here on this earth. There's been different generations, different people say, oh, we take that vow of poverty, like the Catholic Church has done to the priests. That's not God. He didn't say, Scripture says this, he wanted us to be happy, healthy, and what? Prosperous. Well, even as your soul prospers. See? What did I just read to you out of Psalm 119, verse 165? Abundant health, prosperity, and peace have they that love thy word. See? So, God doesn't want us to be poor, and the concept that Jesus was a poor man is totally erroneous. Jesus lived in a house, contrary to the teaching. I can show you in the book of Mark where he said, his house in Capernaum, a lakefront house. And we all know what lakefront property costs. A whole lot more than desert property, doesn't it? He wore clothes fit for a king because he was a king. His clothes was worth more than most people's homes. His robe was made out of one solid thread, one thread through the whole thing, no seams. That was royalty. He wasn't a pauper. And all the time, anytime he wanted money, you know what he did? Hey, Peter, you run your mouth, now go down and catch a fish. There'll be a big gold coin. It'll be enough for both of us. Go ahead and get it. See? It's not coincidence. Jesus wasn't no pauper. He had a home. There's many scriptures to prove that he had a place to lay his head. This is what he's talking about. He needed a body for his head to lay on. No. They left him because they willingly left him because they realized he had life. It's something done in the spirit. He didn't have to tell him anything. See, Jesus never told anybody, hey, drop what you got, get up and get behind me, come on. He never told nobody to do that, did he? He said, follow me. He didn't say, follow me or I'll put you in hell, did he? He just said, follow me. So, if he's never give a command to these other people, what right has the church got to put this command on them, follow him or go to hell? Jesus didn't say that. Only one supposed to follow him is the one's been told to. Okay? And it came to pass when he was in a certain city or one city, behold, a man full of leprosy. What would that be? Sin. See? It's us. It's humanity. We're full of sin. And seeing Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, saying, Lord, if you choose or desire, you can cleanse me. This man had a revelation. He saw Jesus, the man, but he saw something inside of him that showed him a nature and a character that was far beyond humanity. And he said, I know you. You can make me whole. You can cleanse me if you desire to. Now see, he didn't say, Lord, cleanse me because I'm sick. What did he say? You can cleanse me if you desire it. Now, we know the man's desire was to be healed, wasn't it? But he didn't say, heal me because I'm sick. He said, you can heal me if you desire to. Oh, my. Changes things, don't it? It's God's desire that we get healed, not ours. We all want to, but it has to be in his time. Whoops. I'll leave that thing down there. Okay. And immediately the leprosy departed him. I didn't see Jesus lay hands on him. Did you? I didn't hear him say, you devil of leprosy, come out of him. Did you? I didn't see him do anything. You know why? His faith made him whole, but the Spirit of God does not need to do anything visible for anybody. He don't have to make a movement like we do. We have to do things in the flesh, but in the spirit, it's all controlled in here. God thought it. It's completed. He doesn't have to do anything like we do to work like we think about working. So he says, and he put forth his hand and touched him and saying, I, and when it says touched him, that word touched means much more than touch. What does it mean? It means attach oneself to him. It wasn't like come up like this. Maybe your hand, Steve. Wouldn't come up and just go, touch. He got a hold of him. He attached himself. And that just wasn't a physical grabbing a hold. You know what it was? What was that? A oneness. He became one with him. He communed with him, so he became one with him. And becoming one with God, guess what that does? Solves all the problems. You don't have to say, hey, I've got a toenail that's hurting me tonight, a neck tomorrow night. It takes care of the problem. Just become one with him. Commune with God. You want it? Commune with him. And immediately leprosy departed him. Right? Now, I know we're talking about diseases here, but you think that's what's really talking about? Leprosy represents sin, right? When we become one with God, when we begin to commune with God, guess what happens to things in our life? You don't have to say, Lord, take this from me. Guess what happens? It goes. When I begin to commune with God, tell me where my focus is. On God. Well, you mean I wouldn't be sin conscious anymore? Well, when I'm no longer sin conscious, guess what happened to that leprosy? It just fell away. It's all in the mind. When I focus upon God, there ain't nothing else in my life. When I focus upon sin like the church does, oh, you're a sinner. You're doing bad things. And see, the whole time the church run around and said, whoop, better not go there. That's off limits. Can't go there. Whoop, I better not do this. Better not do that. And all they're doing is making me focus upon the sin that I'm trying to get rid of in my life. And all I have to do is put my focus upon my Father, and my mind leaves that sin consciousness, and guess where I'm in? I'm in a God consciousness. That quickly, it immediately fell away. Simple. It's simple. Why is it so difficult?
Still works today.
It still works today. That's what this is written for today. I know what you're saying. Okay, and he charged him to tell no man, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer concerning thy cleansing according to as Moses commanded for evidence unto them. You know why? Still under the law. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law or to violate the law. He came to do one thing, fulfill it, to fulfill the law. So he told the people, I healed you, but guess what? Go do what the law says. Don't violate the law. The law wasn't wicked and evil. It was the people that dealt with it that was. Okay? So he went ahead and gave their evidence to the priests. But so much more went there a fame or a word. That word fame is logos. How'd they get the word fame out of it? Logos means W-O-R-D, word. They hired somebody to help them here. His word abroad concerning him. And great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Now notice what he said. Great bunch of people comes together to hear and to be healed. But there's one thing missing. What is it? They come to hear the word and to be healed. Huh? They didn't come to be changed. And see, that's the problem today. Isn't that a coincidence? The same thing. People come to hear the word, they come to get healed, but they don't want to be changed. There was a lady come here one night, and she was sitting right about where you are, Shannon. And I said, there's one thing that God requires out of us, and that's change. The gospel demands a change. There's an accountability and a responsibility in our life when we hear truth to deal with it. Once I hear it, now I got to deal with it. And the woman said, oh no, I don't want a responsibility. I said, then you don't want God. Because if you hear God's word, you have a responsibility. She said, nope, 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 not me. She said, I've been running out of a lot of churches. She said, you'll run me off. I said, I won't run you off. You'll leave yourself. If you don't want responsibility, you can't sit here and listen to me. You'll leave. You know what? She left. Very shortly. It's okay. She's a wonderful lady, but she just didn't want to change. She wanted to hear what God had to say and then sit back and tell everybody about it, but she didn't want to have change. Well, that's not what God's after. God's into conforming us, isn't he? Shaping us up. Okay. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and did what? He talked to his father. He went back and communed with his father. And it came to pass on a certain day, I wonder what day that might be, the day of the Lord. And as he was teaching, right? I'm looking at something here I need to see. And as he was teaching, and there were Pharisees and doctors, or religious separatists and rabbis, especially Jewish rabbis, teachers of the law, okay? Doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee. And what is Galilee? Right? And Judah? And Jerusalem. Okay? So we got all three here. We got we got three realms here, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacle. They were all there. Okay? Those three towns representing the three realms of everything. They're all there. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken of the palsy, or literally he was paralyzed. And they sought means to bring him or carry him in and lay him before the Lord. And when they could not find by what way they might carry him in through the multitude, they went up on the housetop and let him down through the tiling, or literally the clay and water mix. They had to get through a little bit of clay and water. What would that be? Mm-hmm. The flesh, water, and clay, you know, made the body, okay? So they had to get through the flesh realm to get to him, right? Mm-hmm. Clay and water is what that word there says. The word tiling is a clay and water mix, okay? With his couch into the mist in front of Jesus. So they let him down through the roof and laid him right in front of him, okay? And it says, when he saw whose faith? Now, I don't even think that he was talking about the sick person, the paralyzed person. He saw the faith of the ones that brought him. Now, people says, well, I got faith. I said, where's that? I can't see it. What did he see there? He saw their faith in action. Remember what James said in James 2 about faith? Faith without works is dead. Let me turn there and read something to you. Verse 14, it says this. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Can he? Read on down. Even so, in verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yes, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith through my works. Okay? Works do not create faith. Right? Not saved by works, you're saved by grace. But my faith will produce something in me. It will produce the work of God. It's not going out looking for a job. It's doing what God wants you to do. You'll do it because of your faith. But most of the church realm has this thing lined up. Okay, when you get into church, we need somebody to clean the toilets, somebody to mow the grass, somebody to scrub the sidewalk, clean the parking lot, direct parking out there, and teach classes. And that will produce faith in you. Wrong. Faith is a gift of God. The book says so. We're saved by faith, and this is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? So we realize now that faith is something that you must see. And the only way you can see the faith is through the action of your lifestyle. Once I have received faith in me, it can't stay within me, and then I can say, I'm full of faith. I hear people say that. Oh, I'm full of faith. Well, if you was full of faith, I'd see it gushing out of you. See, there's no fruit in it, is there? So we have to show something in our life, and that's not telling you, look for something to do to make me look like I'm faithful. No, you work because of what you are. It's just like Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If I have faith in me, what am I going to have? I'm going to have works that show the faith that's in God in me. Whatever God's got in me is going to be working in that. Does that make sense? So we don't have to worry about laboring to do this. You'll be who you be, right? If God's faith is in me, I got to work out of that faith. If there's not very much faith in me, all I can do is work out that little bit of faith. That makes sense? I can't try to work this thing up and make it better. All I can do is do exactly what I am. If I'm a dog and I see a squirrel run up a tree, I can't run up that tree like a cat and go get him, can I? I'm just a dog. I can sit on the ground and bark at him. If I try to climb the tree, I'm trying to become something I'm not. So guess what? I'm becoming a hypocrite. And that's where most people in the church is. They're hypocrites because they think they can work themselves into something, so they do things that's not natural to them, not normal to them, so they try to make themselves be something that they're not. Yeah, I didn't have faith that God's going to come down and make it right for them. Oh, that's what I'd do. I'd be hoping the squirrel come. Okay, Lord, make him come down, because I can't climb a tree. And I'll still eat the squirrel. Okay. Where am I at? Okay. And when he saw their faith, he said to them, man, thy sins are forgiven you. When he saw the faith of those ones that were letting him down, he said, humanity, you're covered. Anthropos.
But those are the ones that tried to get through all the rest of the stuff to get those pains
from him. Right, to help the man, see, the servant. Now here's the thing. This word here for man is anthropos, it's not aner. The word aner speaks of an individual man. This speaks of humanity. But he wasn't speaking to one person, he was speaking to humanity. Humanity, because of this works of faith, you know, your sins are forgiven. Oh, now you tell me what happens. I've done this a couple times, and I think it was instilled just for that reason. I've said to people, your sins are forgiven. Makes people mad, don't it? Just like it did right here. He said, the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. Okay, let me ask you a question. Ed, your hand, is what's its name? Mm-hmm. Ed. What's your foot's name? Ed. If I'm part of the body of Christ, what's my name? That would make me the Son of Man, Son of God. Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. I have as much right as Jesus did walking on this earth to forgive sin. If Father tells me to do it, I'll say it to you. Your sins are forgiven. They already are, I know that. But if you need to hear it, I'll give it to you. See, because I'm not going to hold you guilty of anything. Because the book tells me we're forgiven. We're innocent. We're not guilty. We're holy and we're righteous. Okay? And look what the scribes and Pharisees said here in verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Then who can forgive sins but God? Well, hello. Any sons of God in here? Yes. If you're a son of God, guess what? You've got authority to do. Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. When he left, he said, I'm giving it to you. What power have you got?
See?
I got the power, and so do you, as sons of God, to forgive sin and to heal. So, why should I feel bad about it? If somebody wants to get upset because I tell somebody their sins are forgiven, that's their problem, not mine. Jesus did it. Watch this. Verse 22. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, now tell me, he couldn't read their minds. He read their minds. He responded saying to them, why reason you in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins be forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? Which is easier? That's just what I just said. But that you may know, and the word know is so that you may see that the Son of Humanity has power or holds the power up on earth or in the earth, the word upon is in the earth, to forgive sin. He said unto the sick of palsy or the paralyzed man, I say to you, arise, take up your couch and go to your house. What he did, he showed them both things. He said, which one's easier? Say your sins are forgiven or rise up and walk? He said, I'll just tell you both of them. I'll show you what authority I have. I'm going to tell the man to take his sins are forgiven. Now you're healed too. Pick up your bed and go home. You don't have to be carried around no more. You're on your own. Do you know what that done to the religious folk? All you got to do that day, you're going to burn down. I promise you that. It's going to make people mad to say things like that. Because they're going to say the same things that those scribes and Pharisees said. You can't do that. Only God can do that. Well, if I'm the Son of God, what have I got in me? Yeah. Yeah. Yep. That's a biggie.
So are you saying if I'm reading it, if I sin, I can forgive myself?
Absolutely. You're the first one to do it. You've got to forgive yourself first. Absolutely. How can you forgive someone else?
If I'm prideful, I can forgive myself.
Sure you can, because he's already paid the price for it. That's why you can do it. If he hadn't done it, we couldn't do it. But he set it up for us. And when I say this, somebody will come up and say, well, he hadn't went to the cross yet. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? My book says he was a lamb was slain before, literally, at the conception of the world. When the world began, he was slain. Not on the cross. That's just the last time. I know that'll get somebody too, but that's okay. Open your eyes up and see. There's a whole bunch in this book that most people haven't seen.
Mm-hmm. They're doing more than saying they're forgiving sin.
Forgiving the transgressions, absolutely.
So people are saying it without realizing what they're doing.
Sure they are. A little provoking?
Sure.
Okay. And immediately he arose up before them and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Now, you see what that man did? He was a Jew. You know what he did with that religious stuff? It said, departed to his own house, glorifying God. When you separate from religion, you're going to begin to glorify God in your own house, right here. Don't have to go to the synagogue to do it no more. See, there's nothing wrong with meeting and fellowship, but see, when we fellowship here, this ain't like church stuff. This is the truth. You can be who God has created you to be, and you can glorify God in your house. See, here, this is the house we're talking about, not this thing, this building we're meeting in. Okay? And they were all what? Amazed. They were all amazed. You know what that word amazed is? Ecstasis. Greek word ecstasis. It means ecstasy. It's where we get our word ecstasy. And that word ecstasy, didn't I teach that just recently? About the word ecstasy? Yeah. It's in Mark. The word comes up in Mark 16 again. It says, this is what the Thayer says about ecstasy. It's a throwing out throwing of the mind out of its normal state, or by some sudden emotion is transported, as it were, out of himself, so that in this rapt condition, although he is awake, his mind is drawn off from all surrounding objects and wholly fixed on the things divine. Who are we speaking about? God. That he sees nothing but the forms and images lying within. Where are they lying? And thinks that he perceives with his bodily eyes and ears reality shown to him by God. That's what Thayer says that word ecstasis means. Thank you. Might have been a cause. They were jealous. They were jealous. Man, have I went that long already? Jeez, I was having fun. Okay. Where am I at? 26. Okay. And they were in ecstasy. That means they didn't even know what they was grasping a hold of. Their mind had been thrown out a little bit. They had seen things and heard things that they had never seen before. And they were, I guarantee you, they were a little offended, wouldn't you? Because of what he did in front of them. And see, one thing I found out, that people of position, people of notoriety, surely don't like competition. They don't like anybody to come up and take any of their credit away from them. Okay. Scribes and Pharisees were the top dogs. They walked the streets and people stood out of their way. They gave them preeminence everywhere. Jesus didn't do that. He came in and did what he was supposed to do and offended them in many ways. It's no different today. There's big name people running all over the country saying, I am, I am, I am. But their lifestyle is saying, I'm not, I'm not, I'm not. See? And that ain't popular, but that's the truth. Now, I'm not afraid to say it. Because those people out there that are playing church in this realm of tabernacles, which if someone's in the realm of tabernacles, they can't play church. And again, goes back to that word I said, wannabes. They're wannabes, and there's people who really are. You can't be a wannabe in the kingdom. You're either in the kingdom or you're not in the kingdom. There's no place to play in it. And I'm not talking about people starting out. I'm talking about leadership out here. There's a lot of leadership. And people are preaching about it, like about reconciliation. How could I preach reconciliation in the spirit of truth and then condemn another brother or sister? You have to be that spirit of reconciliation. You can't teach a doctrine of reconciliation, because a doctrine of anything will destroy people. It's not a doctrine. It's the spirit of reconciliation. See? And I have to be able to reconcile all things. But you know what? You got to get this out of your mind. To reconcile means you got to get along with everybody. But that ain't the truth. I can only reconcile what people will allow me to reconcile. Jesus went to a place where he couldn't even heal people. And that'll blow their minds, but that's what the book says. heal a few sick folk. He couldn't do any miracles because of what they were thinking, what they were doing. In our life, we have to realize I can only reconcile with somebody who wants to reconcile with me. I've got a lot of family members and a lot of people I know that won't have a thing to do with me, and they go to church every Sunday and every Wednesday and every Tuesday night and Thursday night, and they'll go 4 or 5 times a week every time a door's open someplace. And when they go in there, they're full of bitterness and hatred and revenge. Guess what? I can't reconcile that. I can forgive them, but I can't make them come and get along with me. I got a reunion to go to, 2 of them this weekend. 2 family reunions sitting 100 yards apart, and they won't even get together. It's the same family. I got a problem with that. I have to go to both of them, see? And neither one of them want to be reconciled with the other one. That's their business. But we got to get this thing in our head. I can only reconcile. If I can live with them, it's up to them to make the other part. I can't do it all. And I can't. Neither can you. Okay? Where am I at now? 26. They were amazed and they glorified God. See, they were caught up in this thing and they glorified God. And were filled with what? Fear or reverence, saying, we have seen strange or literally incredible things today. And we've seen some pretty incredible things. And after these things, he went forth and amid these things, literally says, the language says amid these things he went forth, or he left. And he saw or met, he met a publican, which was a tax collector, named Levi, which means joined or associated with him, sitting at the receipt of custom. Really, he was sitting in a tax office, what we'd call it today. And he said to him, follow me. Okay? He didn't say follow me or else. He just said follow me. And immediately, when the Spirit of God speaks, what happens? Something's going to obey. And he spoke to Levi, and he got up, because his name already means joined or associated with, so he didn't have any choice. He was already associated with him. And he left all. Wait a minute. Whoa. Did he mean that? He got up and left his money laying there? Gee, that's got to be a misprint, ain't it? He got up and left all. He left all and rose up or stood up and followed him. Isn't that amazing? He left it all. You got to put parentheses around that, underline that, hyphens around it, brackets around it, you know, everything you can do. He left all. And see, when the Spirit of God speaks to you, it's not about some man or some woman saying, hey, I think you ought to do this or that. It's when the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God was in this man speaking, this man called Jesus, and that Spirit spoke to this man, and we know that the love of money is the thing that makes this world turn around, don't we? And this man got up, who was a very greedy man, because all tax collectors were in those days, very dishonest, and he just got up and left all that money laying there and just said, I'm following the Master. Now, how did he know that? He was a heathen. I think he said he was in awe, didn't he? He was in ecstasy. Well, he wasn't even there when the other stuff was going on. He went someplace else where he met him. Well, when you realize the wealth of the one speaking to you, what do you need anything for? He's our total sufficiency. See, he didn't know the Scriptures, but he knew he was his total sufficiency. That's why he went on. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. Well, no one told him to do that, did they? And there was a great company of tax collectors and of others that sat down with him. But here comes the billy goat religion. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured, they literally grumbled and complained against him, or to his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with the publicans or the tax collectors and the sinners? You know, religious folk hate that. When they see somebody who's supposed to be a good Christian person associating with people of lesser degree. Why? Why should that be a problem? They are. See, because they couldn't be elevated. The one thing about it, you can't put anybody down without elevating yourself. As soon as you put anybody down, you've elevated yourself above them. Pride pops up every way you can think. It's everywhere. So, and he says, if you if you abase yourself, he'll lift you up. But if you lift yourself up, he'll abase you. Yeah. He'll lift you up whenever he's done, if you abase yourself. But these religious folk, they don't like this. Eating and drinking with sinners. See, they thought that was bad because you would defile them. See, you're not defiled by what you eat or who you eat with. You're defiled in here, what you say out of it. And Jesus responding said to them, they that are healthy need not a physician, but they that are badly sick need a physician. Well, guess who he's talking to? He said, these people down here that are sick, they're the ones that need the doctor. And you're all saying, you're not sick, so you don't need a doctor, right? You don't need him there. He said, I came not to call the holy or the innocent, but sinners to repentance. And you know, the Pharisees told him, we're not sinners. We're Jews. We're Abraham's seed. He said, if you was Abraham's seed, you'd honor me. That's what he said, wasn't it? And they said to him, why do the disciples of John fast often, John the Baptist, and make prayers? Now, he didn't say pray. He said make prayers. What would that be? Made up prayers, religious prayers. So they all make themselves pray because they've been told to. Yeah, exactly what it is. They made it up. Say something they told them to say. Kind of like that little sinner's prayer everybody tells. Say this little sinner's prayer and you can go to heaven. Oh, God help us. God help us. Why do they make prayers and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? Now, when you come to this presence of God, tabernacles, holy of holies, where are you at? I'm in the presence of God. Now look how Jesus answers. Now we've had this problem come up in this fellowship a lot. Why don't you sing and why don't you pray? Well, it's in here. How many times did you hear Jesus pray? He did a couple times. A few times. Not very often. He went and communed with the Father privately. But you didn't see him stand out making a big show, did you? And when he did pray openly, he said, Father, this is not for me, but it's for them, so they can see you in me. Okay? But look what he says. He said, your disciples eat and drink, right? And he said this. And he said it to them, can you make the children, and that's the weos, that's the mature sons, of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? Literally it says, in which the bridegroom is in the midst of them, or while the bridegroom is in the midst of them. Hey, guess what? Where's the bridegroom right now? Who is the bridegroom? Christ. Where's the bridegroom at?
In the midst of them.
See? Everybody's waiting for this marriage supper of the Lamb to take place, and it already has. In my life. See? When you realize that in your life it's already taken place, this is not something. It's going to be, says the marriage supper is. Okay? Is. What tense is that? Present. The present reality. A present tense. So the marriage supper has already taken place in our lives. And when we're standing in the presence of God in this day of tabernacles, in the third realm, in the Mount Zion, in the Holy of Holies, why do I have to... Come here, honey. I'll use you. Come here, I want to show you something. Now, here's what the church world says. We're supposed to pray every day to God. And when they pray, which way do they look? Up there to God. Okay? Now, he's trying to tell you, why does the children need to pray to a God up there, external, when he's standing right here in my presence? Mm-hmm. See, I don't have to... Right here he is. I can commune all day long. God is indwelling all of us. You sit down. God is indwelling us. I can talk to God. God talks to me through thought process. He talks in here. He says things to me in here. See, God is what? Spirit. God is spirit, and He seeks those to worship Him in spirit and truth. I can't talk to God in flesh, because when I talk to Him in flesh, I'm wasting my breath. When I talk to God, I talk to Him in spirit, or I'm wasting my time. Religion has taught us, say these words and you'll be okay. God doesn't listen to words. He listens to the spirit of your heart. The spirit inside of you is what God listens to. That's what makes sense. I can't commune with God except in spirit. So all them words the church realm teaches us to say, guess what? It's a bunch of hogwash. It's just repetitious things that they've come up with. And I hated to go to these prayer meetings and they stand up and take turns and see who can spit the longest and the farthest. And whoever can say the loudest bunch of words and slobber more than anybody else, he's the spiritual one for the night. He's anointed. You got to throw a bunch of tears and slobber in amongst that and crying and whining, and boy, you're anointed tonight. That ain't got nothing to do with communing with God. You know what? If someone is so emotional, crying and screaming and hollering, you can't have a sensible conversation, can you? There's nothing intelligent about it. But when you get your emotions under control, now we can sit and have a conversation, can't we? Don't need to scream and holler. God's not deaf anyway. Hey, God's not deaf. Why do you have to scream at God? I don't know. I never could understand it. It just didn't work. I was there, but like, this don't make sense. But they're all telling me I'm supposed to scream. Yeah, okay, well, I'll scream for a while. Nothing happened, but I screamed and got a horse. That's all happened. I got a horse. Huh? Oh, yeah. Oh, for Pentecostal croups. That's exactly what it was. That's exactly what it was. And they think it's spiritual. I mean, God, I feel sorry for them, but they're ignorant. And when I say ignorant, it means they just don't have the knowledge to know the truth. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 and 15, the same question comes up. Okay? I'm not going to read that. I'm just going to tell you Matthew 9, verse 14 15 is a parallel to this next passage of Scripture in the 33rd verse. Or in the 33rd verse that was there about the prayers. We're in the bridegroom right now, right? Okay. Verse, so when the bridegroom is present, and he is present right now, is that correct? Yeah. Then I don't need to be praying to some external God to make communication, do I? He's in here. So I can talk to him in my spirit. My spirit communes him. Let me see something. Something just kicked right there when I said that word commune in Psalms. David was good at communing, wasn't he? Let me see something here. Psalm 77, I think. Okay, let me read you a verse that David said in Psalms. Psalm 77, verse 6. Just kicked into me right there when I heard that word. Psalm 77, verse 6. And this is David speaking. Okay? Let me just read, start from verse 1. Let's get the context of this thing here a little bit so I can talk about this communing. Okay? I cried to God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. You hold my eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old and the years of ancient times. Look at this one. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Where's this all going on at? Inside of him, in his heart, it's the spirit. See, he communed with God in his spirit, even back then, see, because God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never changed. It's got to go something internal, or we're never going to get this thing right. This external stuff is never going to get us anywhere. You can stand up and scream at God all day, and all you're going to do is get the Pentecostal croup. That's all you'll get. Look what he answered him in verse 35. But the days will come, and the word days is a singular word. the day will come, the day of the Lord, when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them. Guess what that was? The crucifixion. There's when the bridegroom was taken away. And then shall they fast in that day. In that day, not those days. It's a singular day. The word singular. Okay? So, in that day they'll fast. In what day? In the day that he was taken away. Well, 50 days later, tell me what happened. On the day of Pentecost, 50 days after his crucifixion, Jesus returned in spirit on the day of Pentecost. And where did he go? Into humanity. Guess what? We still don't need that external stuff. It's internal. He came back 50 days later. What's 50 mean? Jubilee. A freeing of all things. Everything set free. Well, hello, what do you think that was all about? He come to set humanity free. Didn't the book say he's come to set the captives free? What do you think he did? You think he only done it in shadow and type? He set us free. That's what the 50 was all about. He come to give us liberty, and no one wants to believe it. Well, I'm going to tell you what. I'm not bound up under all their stuff. I'm free because I know he said it. Okay? Verse 36, he continues with this. And he spoke also a parable to them. No man puts a piece of new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new makes or was split, and the patch that was taken out of the new agrees not with the old. So he said, if you take an old garment that's been washed many times and you put a new cloth in there and you cut it to fit the hole and you put it in, and the next time you wash the garment, guess what happens? It shrinks and it rips it back out, and you got a worse mess than you started with. Now, that's only part of the parable. See? You can't make something new fit into something old. That's what he's trying to tell you. He comes back in the next part. Look what he says. No man puts new wine, and we're not talking about drinking wine. We're talking about the revelation of God's Word. See? So you can't take this new revelation, this new wine, and put it in an old bottle. You know what those bottles were made out of? Animal skins. He's talking about you can't take the new revelation, put it in an old wineskin, into the old humanity. Adam cannot survive with this new wine. It will kill him. It will blow him up. And every time you speak new wine to old wineskins and you try to put it in there, what do you see? You see a blow up coming. They get mad at you every time that you do it. I was in jail ministry back years ago, and there was this man in there, this old guy. He was a Baptist, and he was Baptist. That's enough. Just, I can't explain it. He was just Baptist through and through. He'd come through and tell everybody, pray, say this little prayer, and God will get you saved. He'd run around and mark them down how many he got, you know, so he'd go home and brag how many he got saved. And there was another gentleman in there, and this younger guy, and I thought maybe he had a chance of coming out of religion, but he didn't. I realize that now. He's worse. He's a preacher in one of those religious places now. But this man was standing there, and I said, old wineskin. He got mad. He went outside and waited for me for about 2 hours. I stayed about 2 or 3 hours past where I was supposed to in there, because they'd give me pretty good liberty in the jail. But the man waited for me. He says, I want to know what you meant. You called my old buddy an old wineskin. I said, do you know the scriptures? You do greatly err not knowing them. I said, I'm just saying he don't understand what we're talking about, and he won't accept it, and I don't want to blow him up, so I didn't bother him. I just made a statement. It's the truth. He's an old wineskin. He said, oh, okay, that's all right then. I thought you was meaning something bad by it. Okay. But that's the way people are. See, if you take this new wine and try to force it into something old, what's going to happen? It can't handle it. See? The old wineskin is not flexible. It won't stretch. It's not pliable. So you put that wine in there, and that wine, as it begins to ferment, it swells up. It's going to break something, ain't it? Can't take the pressure inside there. And when you speak this stuff into somebody's life, you're putting new wine into an old wineskin, and the bomb's about to go off.
But, so
Mm-hmm.
Oh, so you've got to be born again?
Well, I think it's 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Behold, all things are becoming new. All old things have passed away." Yep. But verse 38 says, "But new wine must be put into new bottles." And you know what that word "new" means? New bottles. That's where I said 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Behold, all things are becoming new." See? Not become, but becoming. It's becoming new. "And both are" what? "Preserved." See? If this wine is put into the vessel that it was intended for, the new creation man, not the old creation man. It's not Adam fluffed up and buffed up and put a hairpiece on and makeup on him. No, that won't do it. The only way you can do it is the old man has to die. And the new man, like Paul said, "My old man is perishing day by day, but the new man is being renewed day by day." So it's got to be a change. The old man's got to go away. And verse 39 says this, "No man, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new wine, because he says the old is good enough." And that's what the language says. It's good enough. You know the old song? "It was good for Paul and Silas, good enough for me." Hogwash. If Paul and Silas saw what they're preaching today, they'd puke in the church, wouldn't they? They'd throw up. I mean, it's sickening to what they're teaching. It's not the truth. So it's not good enough. If you ever say it's good enough, you've compromised somewhere. Never good enough. There's more and more and more and more. There's no end to this thing. Okay. One time I made a foolish statement when I was very young in the Lord. And I said, "How could you possibly come up with enough to preach a different message every week?" And then the guy told me, "Well, for Christian book distributors, you can buy 1,000 sermons or 1,200 sermons for $35. Of course, they're old manna that was preached 300 years ago. You know, but you could say a bunch of words, and you could just read the ones that someone else said. But you know what? When the Spirit of God entered me, that I was aware of the Spirit of God dwelling in me, guess what? I haven't any problem finding anything to say about, because it's not me now anyway. I can do whatever he wants me to do. I shared with a pastor friend today, Northern Ohio, and we were talking about certain individuals, and he says, "I don't understand them." And I said, "I do. They're lazy. Every time we come together, I have something prepared for you from God. Do you think I just open this book and say, whoop, I think I'll preach that one? Every time, have you ever seen me come in here not prepared to preach to you a message that God has given me? I don't think you could ever say it, because it ain't happened. Right now, I have messages ahead. Whatever he gives me, I'm going right on out there. I don't worry about whether I'm today. There's things that I've worked on that I haven't preached. It's been worked up for years. God just hasn't let me go there yet. He let me go for a reason to learn out of it, but just go on over that, and we'll get back to it sometime in the future. But you'll follow some of these big ministries, and you know what you'll find? You'll find they got 4 or 5 messages. You know what they'll do? Preach it over again and preach it again. And if you got a tape that they preached today and one they preached 2 weeks ago and one 6 months ago, you could play them and it'd sound, there wouldn't even probably be an echo in them, because their words would be so close to saying the same thing over and over and over again. Yeah, they've memorized it. They're memorized. They're memorizing the words. They even got the same order in everything they say. And I used to think, there's something wrong with me. Why can't I do that? Thank God I can't. I used to say, well, I don't still guess I got enough mind I can memorize that much. But you know what I found out? When God started teaching me, every time we get together, there's a different crowd. There's a different spirit about us, and it's got to be ministered to by the Spirit. That's why there's nothing in this book, in the New Testament, that says how you're supposed to have a meeting. Everything else is preference. Or maybe it might be led by the Spirit. That's the only 2 ways you can do it. Man can set it up, or God can set it up. And I'd prefer to let him do it. All I'm supposed to do is do my homework. I don't know what I'm going to say when I get here. I have no idea. I know where I'm at. I've done my homework, and I'm ready for him to use me. And I can never preach the same message twice the same way. I've had people come to me, I'd like to hear you preach that again. You better get a tape, because I can't duplicate anything like that.
You said something tonight. May I?
Sure.
You said something tonight that I haven't given a lot of thought to.